in Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. So this is before the passage that was read earlier. I think it's the point that Ali picked up on in the children's talk. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." In the 1990s, when my children were little, we often took them, in fact most years, we took them in June down to London to the Trooping of the Colour. And the hope was to actually see the Queen. Occasionally, I think we caught a glimpse of her hat in the chariot as she went round. But we didn't see much else. But there was all the other stuff, soldiers marching and so on. It still made for a good time. There's a lot to see. And it was a good day out. So much of the Christmas story is very visual, isn't it? And Christmas card artists give full rein to their imagination, whether they're depicting a robin on a snow-encrusted garden fork in a typical English country garden, or whether they're depicting a caravan of camels going across the desert, or the singing of an angelic anthem. And we can ourselves imagine so much of what was seen. The shepherds said, "Let's go and see this thing which has come to pass." And one can imagine perhaps the envious question of the wife of one of those shepherds when he eventually got home sometime later from his stint out in the fields. "Did you actually see the Saviour, Christ, the Lord, as the angel had described him?" Verse 11 here. "Did you see him?" And the shepherd could say, "Yes, we saw him." "Did you see him?" "Of course you didn't. You weren't there. It was over 2,000 years before you were ever born. But they did." What a privilege. That was the whole point of leaving the sheep, to go and see this amazing thing which has come to pass. But one dares to wonder whether some of them found it a little bit of an anticlimax. After that remarkable angelic display, proclaiming the arrival of the King, they go to Bethlehem, the city of David, the ancient city of David, their king from long ago, and they find their way to a lowly cattle shed, as the carol writer puts it. Sorry, I should have mentioned the carol I'm focusing, basing this message on, is "Once in Royal David's City." And we're picking up on the line in the penultimate verse that reads, "And our eyes at last shall see him." That's why I'm talking about seeing Jesus. Well, they saw him. Once in Royal David City, Jesus was born in a lowly cattle shed. We can speculate about the exact nature of the structure, but we know he was there among the animals. And the shepherds saw him. And they didn't see him with a halo round his head, as some Christmas cards may depict him. They didn't see him in a pristine manger with beautifully fresh hay. They saw this poor family in a grotty stable with a very ordinary looking baby. Same for the wise men some months later. After following the star, we read in Matthew that by the time they arrived, Joseph had evidently rented a cottage or something in Bethlehem. They were still there. But there are the wise men. They naturally turn up, first of all, to the palace in Jerusalem. That's where a king is going to be born, isn't it? And then eventually the wise counselors of Herod say, no, according to the prophet Micah, the king's going to be born in Bethlehem, down the road. And they set off, their expectations still high. And they turn up at a small rented cottage. And again, they see the young child, just an ordinary little child, but just beginning to learn to walk, just beginning to learn to talk. We know he was less than two. Herod made sure, he thought that he could exterminate this threat to his throne by massacring all of the boys who were under two in the region of Bethlehem. So Jesus is younger than that. We don't know exactly how old. And there the wise men saw him. Though he is, as the carol writer puts it, God and Lord of all. They just see a little boy learning to walk and to talk. They saw him. But can you see, in the light of what I said about what they saw of the new baby Jesus, young child Jesus, that it doesn't really matter that much that you and I never saw him then? It was a great privilege for them to do so. We read earlier of Simeon and Anna, and Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was to have the privilege of seeing the incarnate Son of God. And he counted it evidently a great privilege when he met the parents of Jesus, bringing the child in according to the custom of the law into the temple. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said those words that were read out to us earlier. But again, just an ordinary looking baby. Wouldn't have looked so much different from any of the other babies that may have been brought into the temple around that time. Yes, we didn't see those things. But does it really matter? We see the depictions that artists make, mostly on Christmas cards and the like. Some of it probably far removed from the actuality. And quite likely those reconstructions are actually less than helpful, really. We lack nothing from not being able to see Jesus as a baby. We know the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, verse 20. We know that the wise men fell down and worshipped this young child in that little cottage in Bethlehem months later, Matthew 2, verse 11. We know that Simeon was moved at God fulfilling his promise in enabling him to see this newborn infant who would be the Saviour. And Anna, similarly, giving thanks to the Lord, speaking of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. But you see, they needed as much faith as we do to believe that the child that they saw, so remarkably ordinary, if that's not a contradiction in terms, was truly the Saviour of the world. As it is, we have the record of those remarkable events, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, but we also have the record of his subsequent ministry, which most of those probably didn't live to see. Certainly we know Simeon didn't, nor Anna. Probably none of the others either, given life expectancy in those days. They saw him as an infant, just an ordinary baby apparently, but they trusted that he was truly the Saviour. It wouldn't strengthen your faith to see the infant Jesus. You just need the same faith that they had to believe in him. So we couldn't see Jesus then because we weren't there 2,000 years ago. Let me ask you a second question. Do you see Jesus today? Again, literally, the answer has to be no. Sometimes we hear of people making claims that they've had an encounter with Jesus. Sometimes it's people who've had a near-death experience, who've been very ill and have almost died. Sometimes it's people who claim to have had some vision of him. I think we need to be very cautious, because even in New Testament times, even in the days of the apostles, very few saw Christ after the ascension. Of course, there were over 500 who saw him as a resurrected man before he ascended back to glory. But I can think of only three, you can correct me afterwards if you can think of others, who saw the risen Christ after the ascension. The first is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive him. And he experienced that while he was being stoned to death. So maybe when you're being stoned to death, dying for your faith, God may give you some remarkable sight of Jesus in anticipation of the moment very imminently when you will actually be with him. The second example is Paul, the apostle, who refers to a remarkable vision he had. He refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of how he was caught up into the third heaven. But he doesn't tell us anything of what he saw, only that he heard things that were not lawful to utter. So there's not much to go on there. And the third example is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, recorded in Revelation 1, and the effect of him on him of seeing the risen Christ was that he fell down as dead. There are not many who claim to have had a vision of Christ who have experienced that. And one has to challenge them, those who say they've had some vision of Jesus and he's told them something or something of that sort. How do you know such a vision is truly Christ? Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And if you feel the need for some sort of vision like that, some sight of Jesus like that, I suggest it betrays a lack of confidence that you have all you need in the scriptures. Christ is revealed to us as much as we need to know of him in the scriptures. And while our children may have children's story Bibles with pictures in, God deliberately didn't give us pictures of Jesus. We have all that we need to know of him in the scriptures. So when I ask you, have you seen Jesus? I'm expecting the answer no, if you take that literally. But we may see him, as it were, with the eye of faith. The Bible is clear. Christians walk by faith and not by sight. Peter, of course, had seen Christ himself in person, both before his crucifixion and after his resurrection. But he's writing to people who haven't seen him. And you remember what Peter writes, whom having not seen, you love. He knew that faith in the hearts of these people was adequate. They didn't see him with their literal eyes, but they believed in him. And so we may speak of seeing Jesus, but only in a spiritual sense. Jesus, throughout his ministry, opened the eyes of a number of different blind people. Perhaps the most famous account is that of the man born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus there speaks of the reason why he's come into the world. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And he's there criticizing the Pharisees. But he's saying, I've come so that people can see, they can understand, they can realize spiritual truth in a way that they couldn't see it before. And of course, we often use the expression, I see, in exactly that way, don't we? We're grappling with something we can't quite grasp. Perhaps it's a school or university, and we are taught something that is very difficult to get our heads around. Eventually, the penny drops, and we say, oh, I see it now. I understand it now. Well, do you understand now why Jesus came? Has the penny dropped for you this Christmas time so that you can say, yes, I see. I see that Jesus had to come to be my Saviour. I see that he had to be a man so that he could suffer as a man in my place. Do you see? Have you repented of sin? Do you see your need to do that? In a way that perhaps before you didn't realize. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. But the person who is brought to see sees his sin in a way he didn't see it before. He sees how disgusting it is, how revolting it is, how displeasing to God it is. And he sees he needs Jesus. He or she realizes that without him they're lost. Do you see Jesus in that way? Well, the writer of the carol that I started from in preparing this message says, yes, and at last our eyes shall see him. And she's quite right, of course. Every eye will see him. Now, we know secret rapture of the church. When Christ comes again, every eye will see him. Revelation is, of course, a book that's often misunderstood. It's a book that's full of symbolism. But I don't think there can be much misunderstanding of Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So it's not going to be a welcome experience for everybody to see him. There are those who will see the coming Christ and will call on the rocks and the hills to fall on them and cover them, to preserve them from the wrath of the Lamb. Those who've rejected the claims of Jesus, those who've neglected the call of the gospel, those who have reflected a belief in their own goodness throughout the whole of their lives, if that's you, you will certainly see Jesus, but it will be with dread on the last day. There's only one way in which we can look forward to seeing Jesus, and that is the way that the carol writer describes in that verse. And at last our eyes shall see him through his own redeeming love. I have to say, I find that line of the carol somewhat reassuring. We perhaps should have sung it before I've spoken, but we're going to sing it at the end. But most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. If you're not, you soon will be. The writer speaks much in the earlier verses of how Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he, for he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew, and so on. And the danger is that we get the impression from singing that hymn up to that point that by following Jesus' example, that's how we're going to get to heaven. But now, Mrs. Alexander makes plain that she doesn't want you to understand it that way at all. Those who go to heaven to be with him there do so through his own redeeming love, saved by the love of God in Christ for them. He came filled with love to redeem a people for himself. Do you know what it is to be redeemed? sometimes watch a quiz on television where they have back past contestants who never managed to win anything, and they call it Redemption Week. And the hope that a person will work a bit better, do a bit better, have brushed up their knowledge a bit better, and get a few more points and win something this time. If they do, they're said to have redeemed themselves. That's not redemption. Redemption means to be set free by payment of a price. So Jesus' love is called redeeming love, because it was the love of Jesus that prompted him to come to this earth to redeem his people. Zechariah is speaking prophetically in Luke chapter 1, just after the birth of his son, John the Baptist, who of course would be the herald of Jesus, the one who would announce the coming of the king. And Zechariah said this, verse 68, chapter 1, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed, he has visited and redeemed his people." And other verses, of course, throughout the New Testament take up the picture or the theme of redemption. Christ has redeemed us, Paul writes in Galatians 3, from the curse of the law. He writes to Titus about Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." So we'll be singing in a few minutes' time, "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love." But you need to ask yourself, have I been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to know if you've been redeemed by him? How can you know you've been redeemed by Jesus? The call of the gospel is you need to put your trust in him as your Saviour and your Lord. The promise of the gospel is that none of those who trust in him will be put to shame. You need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And by God's grace, you will have the assurance that yes, he is your Redeemer. That you have been saved by his redeeming love. But I want you to notice another thing from this carol. Mrs. Alexander writes, "Our eyes at last shall see him." This is clearly looking beyond the intermediate state. We know that if we're Christians, when we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. We know that Jesus promised a dying thief hanging on the cross that that very day he would be with him in paradise. But there is a mystery, isn't there, about the intermediate state. Our physical eyes are buried with the rest of our body in the ground. In what sense we see Jesus when we die and go to be with him in glory is not clearly revealed. But I'm sure the carol writer is right in saying our eyes shall see him. But she's speaking, you see, of the final state after the final resurrection of all things. She's not the first person to have that insight. If she were, we would be worried. But probably the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, speaks of this resurrection and this hope of seeing our Redeemer with our own eyes. It's in Job chapter 19. Job is a man who went through tremendous suffering, tremendous loss, a tremendous time of testing. And there are times when he just wants to die. But then in the midst of the darkness, he has a glimpse of a better day. And Job 19, he declares, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, This I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job was longing for that day that every Christian must surely long for, when we shall see him face to face. As the carol declares, not in that poor lowly stable shall we see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. There we shall see him in all his glory. This ties in, doesn't it, with the tail end of our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 that we were looking at just a few weeks ago, when Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold, that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that's the glorious prospect that we have for us, that this carol, once in Royal David's City, points us to. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. Now, I don't know about you, but when we come to the last two lines, at first reading, they feel like a dreadful anticlimax. When like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around. And it sort of makes you feel like you're hanging around on some street corner in heaven, waiting for something to happen. I don't think that's how we're meant to read it at all. There in heaven we will all be around the throne of God. And there we will all be waiting upon him, serving him, living for him, glorifying him. That's the prospect that the Christian has. So keep that thought in your mind when you get to the end of the carol as we sing it in a few moments' time. It's not just waiting around idly kicking our heels. It's waiting upon Christ, serving him, and enjoying the glory of heaven with him forever. Well, to wrap up, this carol that we're about to sing captures actually the points made in previous messages looking at other carols. We began by looking at God of God, and here we're told in verse 2, he is God and Lord of all. We looked at how he who was rich for our sakes became poor, and we have in this carol he came down to earth from heaven. We looked last Lord's evening at God and sinners being reconciled, and here we have how that reconciliation takes place through his own redeeming love. And this final point that I focused on then this morning, our eyes at last seeing him, brings home what it's all about, what it's all for, that God may be glorified in many souls being brought home to him to glory. Do you look forward now with the eye of faith? Do you anticipate one day seeing him at last through his own redeeming love? Meet me there. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious prospect for the children of God, that we may one day see our Saviour face to face and wait upon him in glory, serving him, enjoying his presence and all the wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, we pray that each one of us then may have living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when our eyes see him on that final great day of judgment, it might be to rejoice that we have such a Saviour and Lord. And we ask our prayers in his name and for his glory. Amen. So our last hymn this morning is 210, if you have the hymn book. We are singing all six verses This morning, this evening, we're going to begin our carol service by singing this again, but we'll just sing four verses this afternoon. But we'll sing all six verses now, 210. Together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.